Our catechism portion for this evening is found on Lord's Day 47, which is found on page 60. And it has to do with the first request in the Lord's Prayer. And so we're asked, what does the first request mean? Hallowed be thy name means, help us to really know you, to bless, worship, and praise you for all your works, and for all that shines forth from them, your almighty power, wisdom, kindness, justice, mercy, and truth. And it means help us to direct all our living, what we think, say, and do, so that your name will never be blasphemed because of us, but always honored and praised. And so, in connection with that, I'd like to read from Psalm 96 and reading verses 1 to 13. Oh, sing to the Lord a new song. Sing to the Lord, all the earth. Sing to the Lord, bless his name. Proclaim the good news of his salvation from day to day. Declare his glory among the nations, his wonders among all peoples. For the Lord is great and greatly to be praised. He is to be feared above all gods. For all the gods of the peoples are idols, but the Lord made the heavens. Honor and majesty are before him. Strength and beauty are in his sanctuary. Give to the Lord, O families of the peoples. Give to the Lord glory and strength. Give to the Lord glory, do his name. Bring an offering and come into his courts. O worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. Tremble before him, all the earth. Say among the nations, the Lord reigns. The world is firmly established. It shall not be moved. He shall judge the peoples righteously. Let the heavens rejoice, and let the earth be glad. Let the sea roar, and all its fullness. Let the field be joyful, and all that is in it. Then all the trees of the woods will rejoice before the Lord, for he is coming. For he is coming to judge the earth. He shall judge the world with righteousness, and the peoples with his truth. Dear people of God, we come to the first petition of the Lord's Prayer, a prayer that the Lord Jesus Christ taught his disciples when they asked him of how to pray, a prayer that is a model for all of our prayers. Not that we have to pray that prayer. I mean, we can, and it's a wonderful prayer to pray, but it's a guide in our prayers, when we come to God, that there ought not to be a list of wants when we come to him, as though he has to write us a blank checks, as it were. No, that's not the God that we worship. Our God is the creator of the heavens and the earth. We don't order him. We call upon him for help, but we don't order him in terms of what to do, what not to do. We have to always keep in mind who he is and who we are, and what our life means in this creation. And so we're taught that not only to refer to him correctly, our Father who art in heaven, that we ought to know that he is in heaven, we are on earth, and that should guide the way that we address him, but also that the motivation, the desire of our hearts, the purpose for which we pray, ought to be to the glory of God. In other words, we want his name to be praised. We're not asking him for things that we might be praised. We're not asking things of him that we might be great in the sight of other people, i.e. that we might win and they might lose. But rather that we pray to him that he would give us all that we stand in need of in order to bring glory to his name by the things that we do, the things that we speak, the things that we think. That's the way people look at us. And that two things can happen. We can either behave badly And they will blaspheme the name of God because we say we're Christians and we love him and he's the Almighty God and we're his followers. And so if we act in a bad way, they will ridicule our God. And the scriptures speak about that. As Peter says, we shouldn't suffer because of wicked things that we do. No one's going to praise that. Don't say, oh, I'm a Christian, I'm being persecuted. No, you deserve what you're getting. Because you didn't act in a rightful way. That's nothing to be proud of. No, the response of that is to repent and ask God for forgiveness. Not to say, oh, I'm being persecuted because I'm a Christian. No, you're not. You're receiving just reward for the things that you have done. But when we do the right thing, when we serve God and we want to glorify his name, and because of that we are ridiculed by the world and even persecuted, well, then we need to rejoice because that's the way the prophets were dealt with. That's the way all God's people have been dealt with, and we stand with them. And so this petition, first petition, really sets the focus. It sets the guidelines in terms of what we're going to bring before God. It all ought to be related to that through the answer that through the answers to the prayers that we bring to our Father in heaven, that our desire is that his name be honored, his name be glorified, and that we might be true and faithful witnesses in terms of the way that we act and interrelate with other people, that we would show them how wonderful our Lord is and how powerful the gospel is that transformed us miserable sinners into the people that they see, even though we are still imperfect. But that ought to be day and light difference between unbelievers and the way that we live as Christians. In fact, the scriptures bring that truth to us when it says, whatever you do, down to the mundane, down to the minute things that we do, whether you eat or drink or whatsoever you do, do to the glory of God. So not only in our prayers do we have that focus, but in our life we have that focus. And so we have to ask ourselves, not only in terms of preparation to pray, but in preparations to live. What motivates me? What do I drive for in my life? Is it the glory of God? I mean, that's what the Westminster Confession tells us. What's the purpose of man? The purpose of man is to glorify God. Anything else is vanity of vanities. Anything else is not going to last. But glorify God and enjoy him forever. And so it's important in terms of the outlook of our life or the outlook of this week. The various things that we're going to engage in, the various things that we're going to do, what guides us in doing. And the Lord's Prayer then in this petition helps us and guides us as to how we ought to think and therefore how we ought to behave. So hallowing God's name, first of all, through knowing God. If I'm asked to introduce somebody, a speaker, I can't really do a good job, can I? I can't really be a PR guy for that person if I don't even know the person. There's no way I can describe him to others in a good way if I don't even know anything about him. Well, that's the way it is with God then. If we're going to hallow God's name in all that we say, in all that we do, in all that we think, then we better know him so that we can tell people about him. But if we hardly know anything about him, then what are you going to tell people? When they ask us about this God that we worship, and the Bible speaks about, what are we going to tell them? How can we be true and faithful witnesses if we don't know about him? And so the way that he's revealed himself is the way that we ought to pursue knowing him. And the Belgic Confession, indeed, obviously the scriptures, like in Romans chapter 1 and 2, it tells us that God doesn't leave us to grope in the dark and find out about him. He has revealed himself to us if we take the time and the energy to pursue that, to look at that. And one of the ways that he's done that, of course, is the creation. And the psalmist speaks about that. That God is the one that has established the world. He's the one that holds it in his hands. He's the one that brought it into being. And the whole world sees that. I mean, it's like a real precious and wonderful painting that some artist has done, and it's placed in a place where everybody can see, but the name isn't put there. But we know who did it. We know who painted it. And so because we know that, we can tell people this is the artist that painted this wonderful painting and bring glory and honor his name because of what they see. Well, that's the way it is with the creation. The world sees the creation. Every day the world sees the creation. It is our responsibility to tell them who is the one that created all of these things, so that they may direct praise to God, the creator of the heavens and the earth, and not be foolish and ascribe that glory to figments of their own imagination in terms of idols that they have come up with, idols that did nothing to create this world, idols that do nothing to communicate truth as it is. But our God does. In fact, the creation leads the way, doesn't it? The sun and the creation itself pours out speech. That's what the scriptures say. Pours out speech day after day after day after day with the same message. That here is an example of God's handiwork. And how wonderful it is when we think about it relative to us. Because here on earth, as we look at everything, is all designed for our well-being. It's not by accident that the environment that we have here on earth is conducive to sustaining human life. God designed it that way. And so that ought to elicit from us praising him and thanking him and honoring him. We're to say that, as the psalmist says, say among the nations, the Lord reigns. He is the maker of the heavens and the earth. He's the one that established this world. It shall not be moved. We don't have to worry about this creation, that somehow man has the ability to destroy it. No. He has the ability to pollute it. He has the ability to do damage to various things. But no, the world is firmly established by God. And it is in his hands. So it doesn't mean, as I said, it doesn't mean that we, as Christians, say, oh, we don't have to worry about the world. We don't have to care what people do. God has it in his hand. No, absolutely not. We are to take care of the creation. It's God's handiwork. Why would we abuse it? But we ought not to put ourselves so high up that we think about it only in our hands. No, absolutely not. That's not the way that God has established the creation all around us. And Psalm 19, of course, speaks about it in the same vein, in terms of God not leaving us without excuse. The heavens declare the glory of God. The heavens declare the glory of God. And the firmament shows his handiwork. Day unto day utters speech. Night unto night reveals knowledge. There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. The line has gone out through all the earth, and their words to the ends of the world. Everybody knows. It's right before their eyes. And they choose to ignore it. They choose to take that glory that they were. I mean, if a human did it, I mean, if a human being said, yeah, here's this country, I built it, I said everything, we would just stand amazed. We'd say, this guy's a genius. That here we have this creation and they don't have it within them to humble themselves and to return thanks to God, which the psalmist is saying that they ought to do. The nations ought to praise God and thank him. And we can see some of the attributes of God in the creation. I mean, you might say, well, this is creation. The creation doesn't speak, so how go? Yes, it does speak. It does speak. I mean, you look at the vast universe and you don't think that the God that created it is almighty? I mean, put all the world together in terms of human beings and we couldn't do one planet. We couldn't place it in the universe. Absolutely not. But we can't even begin to count how many there are in the vast creation. No, our God is almighty. And he's kind. He's loving. He's eternal. All of those things ought to humble ourselves, ought to lead us to humble ourselves before him and thank him and praise him that insignificant as we are in this vast creation, that he would think so much about us. I mean, it's not as though all the other planets like Earth, they sustained life and everything. No. Why Earth? Because we're on it. That's why. Because we're here. And we need that. And he has provided it to us. So when you live your life this week, then take a look around you. If you think, what am I going to thank God for? Take a look around you. God has provided that for you. And so we ought to humble ourselves and thank him for it. But not only through the natural creation, but also special revelation in terms, of course, the scriptures. That's the way the Beldic Confession teaches us that God has made himself more clearly and fully known by his holy word. The Bible gives us such a comprehensive and beautiful revelation of God in terms of teaching us as well as real life events. All the narrative from Genesis all the way to Revelation, that's God's doing. And we can trace that. We can follow that. We can read about that. And it just simply amazes us that all of this, the whole focus of history has been his salvation for sinners like we are. I mean, it all revolves around us. Not because we're so important, but we are the recipients. We're the objects of his grace. And all of history is to secure that glorious salvation and bring us to himself, that we might know him and enjoy him forever. And so we can read that. So the question is, why would we not read it? I mean, people are eager to read various writers, Shakespeare and things like that. People like that, and we look at that, and we investigate that, we think about that, we discuss that. But here's a book of the Almighty God from the beginning of time to the end, and all that he's done in regard to our needs, and we really find it hard to concentrate and follow that story. And you think, why? Why is that? The world rejects it. The world ridicules it. The world tries to put it down. The world tries to put it on par with every other book that is out there. It's human words. It's human ideas. And we can take them or leave them. We can change them, modify them. No, it's the word of God. It's God's story. And he wants us to understand it. Why? Not so that he might receive glory and feel so great about the fact that everyone's looking to him and praising him. No, it's for us. We're the beneficiaries. We're the focus of all of his work. The angels rejoice over one sinner that repents. And for eternity, they will praise God for what he's done because it's beyond our expectations. The psalmist tells us that, doesn't he? Proclaim the good news of his salvation from day to day. Day to day, every day. If the creation pours forth speech about God and how wonderful and great he is, exemplified in what they are, the creation itself as it stands there, then how much more so in terms of redemption? I mean, if somebody gave us their heart, we would never stop telling people about this person, or the liver, right, or kidney, or whatever it is, because we're so thankful to them for what they have done for us. But he gave us his only begotten Son, not to suffer, but all the way to death itself. He became a servant, even to the death on the cross, that shameful way that he was put to death. That's what God has done for us. So it's unimaginable that we would redirect our life away from him, away from this glorious story of redemption that he's accomplished for us, and indeed open to others right now, that we would divert ourselves to something else. And of course we know what that something else is, because the devil always seems to use that subtle argument, which is, it's all about you. It's all about me. Right? That's the way the world is. That's the way people sell things. That's the way people, businesses get people to buy their products and almost become addicted to those things. It's all about you. You deserve it. You deserve it. But what God has done for us ought never to be put on one side, and we live life just for ourselves, because that is vanity of vanities. And we can spend our life pursuing things, goals for ourselves, but I can assure you they will never satisfy. Yes, you will enjoy it at times, but they will never satisfy. When you've had it and you've enjoyed it, you'll get tired of it. It's only the Lord Jesus Christ and the work that he does in us that satisfies us for eternity. And so the Apostle Paul speaks about that, doesn't he? For me to live is Christ, to die is gain. I mean, what changed that? Didn't Paul have any aspiration? Didn't he want to be something? Did he want to achieve something? Did he want to get married? Did he want to have children? Did he want to be the best in his field? Didn't he have any of those thoughts? Well, he used to in the religious lane. He was a Pharisee of the Pharisees. He was ahead of all the others. He was playing that game, as it were. But when he came to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, all of a sudden that fell away. And now he was directed to glorifying God in his life. And though he suffered much, nevertheless, the work that he did in preaching the gospel was so satisfying. And he was willing to do it every day. So knowing about God, knowing what he's done, knowing what he is doing, is part and parcel of us being equipped to live a life that is glorifying to God, honoring to God, revolving around God. And so understanding that is a first step. But of course, understanding that and putting it into action are two different things. So we're to hallow God's name through loving God, through obeying God. That's the way the Lord Jesus Christ addresses his disciples. If you love me, keep my commandments. If you want to claim that you love me, if you want to claim that you're followers of me, disciples of me, then keep the commandments. Love. Love your enemy, love your neighbor as you love yourself. That's the summary of the law, isn't it? That we love God with all our heart, strength, and mind, and that we love our neighbor as ourselves. And how would people in the world to know that we are disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ? Through that characteristic. Because we love one another. That we love one another unconditionally. That we love one another to be able to forgive them when they make mistakes against us even. Because that's the way God's love is towards us. None of us are perfect. Every day we fail in one area or the other. But God's love is still surrounding us, still guiding us, still embracing us. And so we're to live lives that reflect the love of the Lord Jesus Christ to all those around us. The world doesn't know that. The world doesn't practice that. It has its own agenda. It has its own purposes. And even though those purposes might involve helping other people, because Corinthians 13 talks about that, you know, I can, and we have, I'm sure, people like that in the world that people look up to and say, oh, look how much they're spending on helping others, doing this and doing that. Well, the Apostle Paul distinguishes between those things because he says, and though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, but have not love, it profits me nothing. Not easy to part with money. But there are those that do that. And Paul is saying, just doing that, I can do those things. I can give my life in helping other people. But if I don't do it out of the love that God has shown me, if I don't do it to glorify Him, and I'm just doing it to make a name for myself, then it isn't genuine love, is it? We have an ulterior motive to do that. And people think that way. On TV, when said, oh, he gave $2 billion for this or that and that. Don't people think, oh, he's only doing it for the publicity? I mean, that's what we think. I mean, as I said, it's not easy to part with money, whether you're rich or whether you're poor. So there's some credit to them in terms of thinking about others. But it doesn't hold a shadow to the love of the Lord Jesus Christ, which is pure. Which is pure. And so that's the way we ought to be. If we understand God in terms of all that He's provided for us, both in terms of the creation and redemption, then knowing all of those things should lead us to humble obedience, to genuinely want the name of God to be praised so that people can see that. They can come to Him. They can say, look, this person, look at this person. Look how changed they are. As I said, we're not perfect, but there's a night and day difference between us and unbelievers. And so when they see that in us, then they have hope for themselves. Because we were just like them. Any Christian gives the idea to unbelievers that somehow we were never like them. We were born holy, is lying. Absolutely lying. Paul said we were all at one time with them following the devil. We were children of disobedience. That's what we were. We ought not to hide that, because then you take away the incentive. You're trying to tell them we're so good, but they'll never be like us. No, we want to say we were just like you. We were just like you. But only for the grace of God we are where we are. We don't take glory to ourselves. And if He's able to do it in me, He's able to do it in anyone. As Paul says, I'm the chief of sinners. He was a Pharisee of the Pharisees. Everyone had respect for him. But now he comes out, he said, no, I'm the chief of sinners. But I am what I am now by the grace of God. And so that's the message that we ought to bring. And we ought to honor him in our life. Our life, as I said, is meaningless if we do not live it for the glory of God, as we already mentioned in terms of the passages of Scripture that speak about that. In fact, 1 Corinthians 3 tells us that if we live a life that is designed for other things, right, for our own goals, for our own fame and stuff like that, even though we may be Christians, but we're being diverted in different ways, in the judgment, all of that is going to be burned to the ground. But our solid foundation of the Lord Jesus Christ is not going to shift. But we will suffer loss. No doubt regret. Why were we fooled into pursuing this path? For a time maybe in our life, but we pursued it and we ignored God, even though outwardly professed that we're Christians, but we really didn't live as His disciples. And so we ought to take that to heart, and the book of Ecclesiastes, that's what the message of the book of Ecclesiastes is if you live a life under the sun, which means life that is detached from God, life that is just revolves around you, then it's a vanity of vanities. It doesn't matter what you're doing. You may be helping everyone in the world, but it's vanity of vanity because it's got nothing to do with God. You're not doing it to honor Him. You're doing it for yourself. And so if we don't want to live that vanity of vanities, if we want to live a life that honors God and glorifies Him and promotes Him to sinners, then we need to focus our life. And everything that we do, we ought to think about it in connection with God and what He's done for us. And finally, we're to praise God. Praise God, first of all, in terms of personal worship. If the only time we worship God is when we are called to worship, corporately worship, then it's almost like we have to be led to the water, that we have to almost be forced to do it because we're expected to come to church and worship. But outside of church, we don't praise Him. We don't thank Him. We don't think about Him. He doesn't have any impact upon the way that we behave, the way that we speak, the way that we act. Now, true worship, sometimes that's what they say about people, right? When we praise people to their face, then that has meaning. That can be flattery, right? But when we praise them when we're not in their presence, well, then that's genuine. And so it's the same here. When we only worship God because we're expected to, because we're in church and other people are praising Him, but we never do it out there. We never do it in our homes. We never do it in the privacy of our own thoughts. Then is there a desire to worship Him? Every day, God is taking care of you. Every day, He's watching you. He doesn't slumber, He doesn't sleep. He's there by you. And you have nothing to say to Him? No, we ought to be thanking God day by day. Thanking Him for the blessings that He's bestowed upon us and guiding us and protecting us and leading us by His Word and by His Spirit. Thanking Him. Now, that's worship. But, of course, then, in terms of public worship, we ought to thank God and praise Him so that we can be examples to others. Not that we just want people to think, look on us and say, oh, look how holy they are. No, no, no. We want to set an example to them. Right? That's what the psalmist is speaking about. We live in a sinful world. We live in a world that doesn't care about God. It doesn't give Him the glory. In fact, it takes that glory and gives it to something else. And so we're to be examples to them. Let the heavens rejoice and let the earth be glad. Let the sea roar and all its fullness. Let the field be joyful and all that is in it. Let the trees of the woods will rejoice before the Lord, for He is coming. Give to the Lord, O families of the peoples. Give to the Lord glory and strength. Is calling them. Give to the Lord glory, do His name. Bring an offering and come into His courts. Oh, worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. Tremble before Him, all the earth. So we want to worship and be leaders. We want to be examples to the world around us, that they owe allegiance and they owe worship to God because He is the one that's sustaining them with His powerful hands and providing for all that they need day after day after day. And so also in witness, finally, let us not be ashamed of the gospel. Let us not be ashamed of God. I mean, what is it about God that we have to be ashamed about? He is so wonderful that we need to testify to that. Talks to Zion, get up in a high place, lift up your voice. Speak to people and tell them, behold your God. Notice it doesn't say, behold my God, behold your God, because He's your creator as well. And you need to bow before Him. You need to acknowledge Him as a creator of the heavens and the earth. You ought to understand that He holds your life in His hands. And one day, He's coming to judge all the nations. Whether you recognize him or not, you're going to have to stand before him. In fact, that's what the Apostle Paul is incentivized by. He says, knowing that we're going to be judged, we're constrained to preach the gospel, to persuade people to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ so that they don't come into that judgment. We have no delight in the death of the wicked. That's God's, what God says. Neither should we. We should have no delight in thinking, oh, you're going to get it when the Lord comes back, and then we're going to get our enjoyment of seeing you being punished. No, we don't desire that for anyone. That was Jonah's mistake. No, we desire that all men come to a knowledge of the truth and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. But if we're going to do that, then we have to know our God. We have to know all that he's done. We have to thank him for that, personally, ourselves, first of all. And then we need to be witnesses to others so that in all of our life, this, what we pray for, through us, that can be brought into a reality, that God's name and glory will fill all the earth. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we're so thankful that you are so intimate with us. You speak to us through your word. You abide with us through the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. And our Father, we have access to you by faith to enter into your throne of grace and cry out, Abba, Father. And our Father, then we pray that that may be a common statement in our life, that we do cry out to you. We thank you, we praise you, we call upon you for help. We dare not live life without you being at the center of our life and being our strength and refuge. And so, Father, we pray that you would bless us this week in all that we do, in all that we say, in all of our interactions. And we just pray that the love of the Lord Jesus Christ, his glory, would be testified by us to them so that they might come to know you and enjoy you as well. Hear our prayers and bless us in this endeavor, for we pray in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. As stand and respond as we sing from the red hymnal number 648. 648.